Okay, I've got two tonight. One's long. One maybe doesn't have to be so long. The first one is from Anonymous. Now, this one I'm going to pose to all of you. So, RL, got to pay attention. Be playing with the dog. We got to... Just giving you a hard time. I go to a good church, says Anonymous. They preach the biblical gospel, lovingly practice church discipline. Now, if you were just to stop right there, I'm always trying to analyze as I go through these, trying to, just think, be discerning. He goes to a church that practices church discipline. That's a good sign. So when he says they preach the biblical gospel, you're waiting to hear more, because a lot of people may think that their churches are biblical, or that they preach the gospel. But to say they lovingly practice church discipline, well, that speaks something. The elders, so there's a plurality of elders in his church. The elders care for the flock. So far, so good. They lead by example and honor the word of God. Here is the issue I have, and I wonder if you could share any wisdom. It's to do with giving. My church is currently saving and putting money away into a building project. It basically involves refurbishing and extending our present building. It is not a small project, and is probably going to be at the very later end of six figures, so somewhere shy of $1 million. Personally, I don't think we need such a big project, and my heart is really set upon giving money towards missionary endeavors, towards biblical distribution at home and in foreign lands, and evangelistic purposes, for example. So that's what he'd like to do. I don't make a ton of money. We just about get by month to month, and so it would be hard to split any money saved to support both the things mentioned. And I don't think he's talking about any money that's actually saved, but I think what he's talking about is saving it from other expenses in order to give to the church and to these other missionary, evangelistic, Bible distribution endeavors. My question is, what is the right thing to do? I'm a member of this church. I was saved there. Would I really be right if I was not giving towards the church project and instead giving towards the mission field? As far as I know, they don't really support any missionaries or anything like that, so I can't even give to those ends through my church. Would I be wrong for neglecting my own church with my finances? Or is it right to give more toward the Great Commission and to give to the poor, etc., rather than to build a bigger church? When it comes to that day when I have to give an account, would I be wrong for neglecting the mission field and evangelistic materials and Bibles, etc., for the sake of my own church? Please share any wisdom you have regarding this dilemma. Thanks, brother. So like I said, you guys are going to answer that one. What do you say? What do you think of? Where does your mind go in Scripture?
I suppose one place, in my opinion, would be when Jesus is referring to his disciples when they are pointing out the stones of the temple, and he says, "Dear friends, you're missing the point, or like not one stone will be left on top of another." Another would be, and concerning the Great Commission, I would also think of Proverbs, do not withhold good when it is in your power to do it when you now have it with you.
But I something tells me that that verse wouldn't help this guy because that's exactly his dilemma. He's thinking that both are good and that he doesn't have sufficient funds to do both. And so if it's either or, which one does he choose?
Would you not address the issue of a church that's not supporting missions or have anything to do with missions before addressing this topic?
Well, here's the thing. This guy finds himself in that church, and in many ways, it's a good church, and he doesn't tell us a whole lot about his local church chemistry or dynamic there. Who knows whether he's even in a city where there's options. He may be going to the best church. He was saved in this church. He feels like there's a plurality of elders there. They lovingly practice church discipline. They seek to shepherd the flock, but it sounds like it feels like a lot of Reformed Baptist churches where you have a plurality of elders, and there's, you know, some of them are very much given to missions, and perhaps some others are not so much. And I remember when we were being, now I recognize things may have changed a lot since then, but there was a day back when our church first started, and we were considering joining the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. And one of the reasons that I didn't was because one of the things I was really looking for was an association of churches that were really given to missions. And I saw that most of the missionaries were not raised up within Reformed Baptist circles. These were guys that actually got their missionary passion out of Arminian circles. They came to Calvinistic doctrine. At the time we were looking at them, not a single one of their missionaries had come out of their own ranks. And I asked one of the guys in the leadership whether that bothered him, and he said no, he would rather see that they give more money to publishing books anyway. And see, that didn't interest me, because what I was really looking for was sending out our own missionaries, and I was hoping to join with other churches that would help us send them out. And eventually, what I recognized is a lot of the big churches in there were all excited about their programs, but as far as little churches and really helping them to send their own missionaries out, that wasn't likely going to happen. And so this sounds characteristic of some Reformed Baptist churches that I've been exposed to. And in many ways, the churches may be good. They may have love in their midst. They may be very given to preaching expositionally, preaching scripture, to practicing church discipline. But yes, it's true. There are churches in those circles that they're given to doctrine, they're given to learning, but maybe not so passionate about soul winning. Maybe not so passionate. Now, I'll tell you, Paul Washer and John Piper have done a lot, I think, to bring a real missionary awareness and a thrust. So over the last 20 years, I think a lot of good things have happened through their influence. But the thing is, you've got a guy that's sitting in the pew. He's not in the leadership. He's not in a position to really change the church. Now, we might say, well, yeah, maybe you could talk to the leadership about his own church becoming more involved. But the truth is, you have organizations out there like Heart Cry Missionary Society. And you know what Heart Cry would do a lot of times is they would basically become a church's, I know of a church fairly local here. I preached there before. They basically didn't have a missionary outreach. And then Paul came and preached at the church, and they basically let Heart Cry be the missionary extension of their church. But you know, you can have a Christian who's in a church like this, and he's faced by the possibilities of maybe supporting something like Heart Cry. And so I know Heart Cry would say you need to continue to give to your own local church. But let's even ask that question. Is there really anything in Scripture that indicates that if you belong to a church, you attend a church, that you actually have a responsibility to give in the church's offering box or in the church's offering basket? Or I mean, do you have that responsibility?
1 Timothy 5:17-18. So
basically, what James is referring to is elders are worthy of double honor. So we could say that. We could say, don't muzzle the ox. But does not muzzling the ox mean we sink $1 million into a building extension? Do I have a biblical responsibility to help aid that project? And you know, one of the things that comes to my mind is, well, honesty may dictate that you do. Say, what do you mean? Well, like our church, I'm not saying the way that we do things is the only way to do it, or necessarily even the best way to do it. But I like the way that we do things, where we have a yearly business meeting, where we've been praying through a week of prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year. We're seeking the Lord as a church. And then we come together prayerfully, and hopefully with unity, we determine what we're going to give to. Not that we can't give more, but at least a minimum amount that we're going to give to John Seitzma, that we're going to give to Dan, that we're going to give to just these different endeavors. I like that because I think it helps to have people who have prayed and they come together and they make the decision together rather than that decision being forced on them. And here's the thing, when we vote to support Hilton or we vote to support whoever it is that we're supporting, if you've prayed and we take that vote and you raise your hand, that that has been emphasized the last several years, more so than maybe in the beginning, that what I haven't wanted is the church gets so big that when people raise hands, you're able just to be back there in the far corner and you can raise your hand and there's very little behind the raising of that hand. I want people to think seriously. If you raise that hand, you're basically making a commitment. You're agreeing that yes, if we're going to support Prem Wagmire at this amount, or we're going to support James Dolly at this amount, I'm raising my hand, and basically what I'm saying is I'm on board. I'm committed to this. And so here's the thing. If that church voted on a $1 million extension on the building, and this brother was somehow indicating his approval, then for him to basically say, well, I'm going to give to the church in as far as my money goes to help pay the elders' salaries, but I'm not going to put any money, you know, I'm going to figure out, well, there's this many people in the church and my elders make this amount, and so I'm going to give this much, and I recognize that, you know, from my own contribution, there won't be a whole lot left over once the elders are paid to go to the building. You could do that. You could think that way and say, well, and I'm going to take the rest that I used to give and I'm going to give it to Heart Cry or something comparable to that. Somebody could do that. But if you basically raised your hand or you somehow voted or you somehow gave approval, or even if you were given an opportunity to voice objections and you stayed silent. I mean, I don't know that silence necessarily commits you, but it definitely, I think if you're so opposed that you wouldn't want to support it, if you're given an opportunity, that you should vocalize. And I think that is a worthwhile vocalization to say, well, you know, Pastor, what bothers me, or pastors, plural, what bothers me is we're spending so much money on this addition when we don't support any missionaries. That's a worthwhile thing to say to your elders. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think silence is necessarily good. But you know what? We don't know. We don't know if he has or he hasn't.
And he said, I don't know if they support any missionaries. That was kind of odd.
Well,
as far as I know, they don't really support any missionaries or anything like that. I guess I was confused why.
As far as I know, they don't really support any missionaries or anything like that, so I can't. I mean, maybe the individuals in the church. Look, one of the things, again, this is kind of, I'm making an assumption here that this may be a Reformed Baptist church, but it is true the way that many elders rule in Reformed Baptist circles is the congregational input that you are used to in our church in some Reformed Baptist churches doesn't take place. So they're not made as aware of exactly where everything is going. Now, they may be transparent in this church, and he just doesn't know. He hasn't participated in the business meetings, or he has, and he's just, things have gone over his head, but perhaps not. I mean, perhaps he's very well aware of where the church is spending money, and he doesn't see anything like that, and perhaps that's just a gracious way of saying they don't.
Assuming that they're not very transparent, and he were to decide to give otherwise, would an accusation of him being unsubmissive to his elders be just, or what do you think?
Well, my thinking is, he's saying he doesn't make a ton of money, so giving to both, he kind of ruled that out as an option, but I would say, even if you just had the widow's two mites, couldn't you give one to the church and one to missions? I mean, here's the thing. As I thought about this, several texts came to my mind. I mean, for one, you've got John saying that these guys went out for the name and they weren't going to take any contributions from the Gentiles. I take that from the lost. And basically he says, you do well to support people like that. And then I hear Jesus, and he's saying, you know, you know the text. I mean, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. And so, and then we know the Great Commission. And so I guess my thing is this. I'd think, okay, I know I have a God-given responsibility to my elders. I partake of the heat when it's on. I partake of the air conditioning when it's on. I mean, something for the operating costs. But then, like I say, my own conscience would probably dictate, okay, how much have I actually committed myself to the other endeavors of this church? Has there been a vote? Or is this kind of the elder rule where they just kind of tell us what we're going to do? See, I've never liked that. I've always wanted more of a congregational approach because I've wanted people to have a voice. And I thought that it was going to be more conducive to people to give heartfelt and sacrificially if they participated in making the decision. And I've never wanted to support anything that the whole church isn't behind. Because I don't think there's... If I've got a burden for something and I push it on the church, but it's really my burden, well, that's no good. I would rather just support that privately and just push the things before the church that I know there's going to be a good deal of support in the church for.
Does GCC operate diplomatically or democratically on economic stuff? Because you mentioned like raising hands and things like that.
Well, we are congregational in numerous decisions. But I'll tell you that, look, we believe in elder rule. But as us elders rule, we can determine we're going to make this decision by vote. We're going to make this decision with the input of the church. There are decisions we make without the input of the church, but I believe that there are some decisions that it's really in the church's best interest to be involved in making. There are churches where only the elders determine who the other elders are going to be. Again, you can find Reformed Baptist churches where the elders make that decision. My personal take on that is this, that I think you have the example of the seven there in Acts 6. Brethren, look out among yourselves. Not only do you have that, I think wisdom, I would not want to force man into a position where Scripture says you have to submit yourself to him. I wouldn't want to push you, like you join the church right now, and I come along and I say, well, guess what? We're making him an elder, we're making these three guys elders, and you've got to submit to them or leave the church. We could do that. And I mean, you know, if elders are wise and they... But see, why would the apostles say, look out among yourselves? Well, just because I think there's a lot of wisdom in the fact that in the whole church, you've got eyes all over the place. And guess what? There are eyes in the lives of these five guys that the elders are never going to... There are eyes that are going to see things that the elders' eyes are not going to see. And one of the things is just because when you're an elder, you're in leadership, people tend to act a certain way around you, or they tend to pick up their house before you get there. I'm not saying there's necessarily... I mean, some of that can just come from respect. It's not necessarily hypocrisy, but there's reality there.
I think what you said was good. Like, you would have to really think if you committed to give. And if he did, I think I would take him, I thought about the script about God loving a cheerful giver and then dealing with that heart issue.
Well, I don't know that this is a heart issue, though.
Oh, if he doesn't want to give?
I think he's feeling a good tension here. I think I would feel that if I was in his place. And I would just say that I think he should do what he can do to help encourage his the leadership there to get involved in missions. But I would actually, even if he's not making a ton of money, I'd divide my money between the two is what I would do.
Tim, do you think there could be a dynamic? And I don't think it's this example, but kind of like the idea that a church could maybe do something with the funds or the money that could have an appearance of like not being the best or not even spiritual. And kind of what happened with Mary breaking her alabaster jar at the Lord's feet and the 12 kind of like chiding her about that. That if there could ever be occasions where churches could do something with the funds that could seem wasteful, but it really is out of a genuine desire, out of like a worship to honor God. But they could be rebuked, like we should have done this with that. Could we not have given to the poor, or, you know, like that example with Mary. And I don't necessarily think that is a case, like, because, I mean, building funds are just so common in our day and age.
It is, and I do think people put too much money into buildings, and I can't say, I mean, I'm not finding fault with his elders because I don't know the circumstances. I don't know. But I do know this, that if you put an addition on the building and you don't support missions, if that's really the situation, I'd rather go without the new building and support the missionaries personally.
Couldn't he just voice all this to the elders?
I think that's a good starting point.
I'd like to support missions instead of this building project, just so they know at the very least one of the flock is feeling burdened for supporting missions.
And the thing is, I try to keep my ear to the ground for that. If we get to the business meeting in January and all of a sudden you've got four families saying, I think we should support so-and-so. All right, let's put that on the table. I mean, if we've got people in the church that want to support this, let's support it. But I think when people have a voice like that and they're involved and they've been praying, and so often we have just seen such tremendous unity in making these decisions, and then we've seen how faithful God has been to help us meet these commitments. And I think it's just a great faith builder, personally. And you know, you've heard me say this before. Just several months before we started this church, Paul Washer was at the Community Baptist Spring Conference, and he did that message on missions down there, and he made that statement that, like I say, I was already minded to do, but he really just affirmed it. He said, I have never seen God abandon or forsake a church that gives to foreign missions. And I mean, from day one, I was determined, when we had very little money, we're meeting at the Garza's house, we were a pathetic little bunch of about 10 people. We picked up Pat Horner like the first month and James Dolly the second month. And our missions budget was $200 a month, but we were 10 people. And I really believe that. I believed if we're giving ourselves for the spread of the name of Christ among the nations, God will take care of us. Well, anything else on that one?